to your seats. So if you can hear me in the back, great. If not, move forward. You won't hear me saying that, but you might move forward anyway. Obviously, the yellow fog has caught up to my voice. I was bragging all week last week that I hadn't even had the sniffles yet this year, since about June of last year, but shouldn't have been bragging out loud again. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We started looking at verse 1 last week, and we were kind of unpacking the things there. Of course, it belongs really more properly with chapter 6. So we were kind of looking at how chapter 6 led into that verse. But we will today, Lord willing, look at a few more verses. I'm going to count a lot on your all's participation. We were going through these things here. Before we get started today, though, I'm going to ask Joe if he wouldn't mind to lead us in a word of prayer.
Merciful Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day that you've given to us. Thank you so much for the love that you've put into our hearts through Christ Jesus our Lord. Such love we cannot comprehend, Father. And we make mistakes and we sin and transgress. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask not because you're compelled to forgive, Father, but because of your mercy and your grace. Please help us, Father, that we can turn it around, that we can be new people before you, that we can show a heart of repentance, that we can show forth works in the way that you want. Be with us in this Bible study that we can learn your word. Please bless the teacher and be with him as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So we're looking at these promises that, in verse 1, Paul says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. What are the promises? And the promises were the things that were listed there, really verses 14 through 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So we're looking at these. In the end, there's a new identity. As we become sons and daughters in the Lord, as he becomes our Father, as the most intimate fellowship possible, he calls us sons and daughters. He gives us this new identity, this new intimate familial relationship. So that's the essence of our blessing. But who is it that needs to cleanse the Corinthians then because of these promises? They're in verse 1 still.
Let us cleanse ourselves.
Let us cleanse ourselves. Sounds impossible, but Paul includes himself in this. He and the Corinthians are responsible for a self-cleansing. Things they must cleanse themselves of if they're going to enter into a relationship with the Holy God. Idolatry. Talked about that in the last book a lot more. But idolatry, false teaching of any kind, and then, of course, the participating in sinful activity. But how is that different, then, from the cleansing that God himself performs? And certainly, there is a cleansing that comes from God.
I'm thinking of the Old Testament, and they're following idols as well as saying we're following the Lord. So, yeah, you know, the grandmother of the king is, you know, a sweet old lady, but she's an idolater, as well as saying she follows the Lord. And so God can cleanse us. But Joe Bunting needs to cleanse himself from his idols.
Absolutely. There's the idea of the separation that he was talking about. Come out from among them and be separate. There's a part that belongs to us. We can't do the cleansing of the forgiveness of sin, but we've got then to maintain ourselves far from sin. So once you repent and once you repent of the sin, it's been forgiven, God cleanse you. But the Christian must, in his own life, follow the counsel of God and rid himself of the influence the world wants to bring. So if you're seeking God's forgiveness, but you don't stop sinning, how can God forgive you? He can only forgive you the sins you stop doing and repent of. And so if you want to continue in sin, but say you're serving God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're serving God, we're not sinners. Well, if you continue in sin, then you make him a liar and yourself a liar. Cookie, and then Jerry?
I would say that then I can see where they would screw things up, because they had to hear from the individuals that were proclaiming God's word. And so you got to remember all of this stuff. Mm-hmm. But there is no excuse today, because we have the written word, and we can go on a daily basis, an hourly basis, to see what it's saying. And yet we reject what it's saying. And it's just like you hear people today, everybody professing to be a religious person, but a religious person how? According to who?
How?
Because you can't have, well, first of all, we see that with every denomination that's out in the world, you can't be the same. Because if you follow the same book, you got to follow exactly what it says without saying, well, it doesn't mean that, or whatever the reason it is. So it shows that there's a problem.
Yeah.
And if we follow exactly what it's saying, even if we don't quite understand what it's saying, we do it. We don't start interjecting our own, well, he means this, he means that. And that's the danger of commentaries, is that they themselves can give you facts, possibly, of that time period, but they can't change what the Word of God is saying.
Yeah.
And so they say, well, I believe, I, you know, and that's where the screw-up comes in.
You bring up an interesting point. Gary, I'll get to you in just a second. You think about Romans 10:17, the simplicity of faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, it just betrays a lack of faith when we say, well, here's what God said, but here's what he really meant.
Yeah.
He didn't say that because that's what he meant. He said this because this is what I feel like he meant about that. We don't have faith in what he said, so we create something else. And that becomes our religion. That's a lack of faith. Faith is, God said this, this is what we got to do. Really simple. Actually, it's straightforward. The truth sets you free from all the lies you create trying to come up with your own truth. Yeah.
I was just going to say, I think about this quite often. I was baptized when I was 17 years old. And I've been a Christian a long time. And you think because you get older that the world doesn't influence you? We got social media, we got the TV, we got all these things that fill our heads with things that are not good in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're almost like a karate fighter. We're not in sin off right and left every day.
Yeah.
And you have to guard your thinking. I mean, I'm not going to go to a bar and get drunk. I'm not going to commit adultery or whatever. But what is around us that we see with our eyes and hear with our ears, it influences us one way or the other, and we can become softened to sin.
Yeah.
To the point that, you know, like a lot of the world today, adultery is just an affair, and you soften all the words for sin. And I think as Christians, we can become that way too.
It's so easy to look comparatively at things. We should be comparing ourselves to Christ. But we look out, and there's so many good religious people out there. Well, they're good compared to whom? Compared to bad men. They're, you know, decent people. They're doing what looks like good things, yet they're teaching sinful lies. They're dragging people to hell in the guise of going to heaven. That's not good. That's evil. And that is one of the worst evils, because people get lulled into thinking I'm doing God's will here. You think of the mega churches and these, I mean, those are decent moral people compared to the world standards, but they're still not, they're not doing what Christ said. They're not reflecting the image of Christ.
I say all the time that, you know, I meet a lot of really good people. Good people. And they do a lot of things that I probably should
active
be doing.
Active good people. Yeah.
You know, as far as the works they do with other people. But they're not following the Bible.
Yeah.
Only part of it. Just what they've been taught.
Yeah, the illustration I use sometimes for that is Mother Teresa. Think about all the good she did with the Indian people that were suffering in that caste system. She really brought a lot of those people up out of the pit they were in, but she didn't take any of them to heaven. She was teaching a false gospel, teaching Catholicism at best, and she didn't really believe in that. So what did she really give them on an eternal basis? Nothing. She fed their bellies and got them out of the caste system they were in.
I like to just watch TV. And there's certain programs. There's a program about unsung people, how they come up and all of this. Most of all the singers is grew up in the church, and that's where they learn how to sing. This one in the preacher was talking about, he said that he grew up in the Pentecostal church. He said they went to church this, they went to church that, and they were there all day Saturday and all of this. And I told Shirley, I said, how many Christians would want to do that? When we come here, the Jehovah's Witness sitting out there.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, and so we know the truth, but we seem to want to do just the bare minimum. And those people will get gain followers the wrong way. Mm-hmm. And I heard this morning, this one person on TV was talking, he says, in a sense, he doesn't like religion. So you know how that came about for him. Because of all of these problems and this, that, he's turned against religion. And if you tried to tell him this is what the Bible said, he's not going to want to hear it. Because people has turned him off instead of God turning him off. See what God said. He allows the religious world.
Yeah. You see where people's hearts really are in the end. My wife and I used to struggle with that a lot because we would convert people out of these Pentecostal groups in Brazil. They would go 7 days a week. They'd spend 3 or 4 hours a day having these church services. And they wouldn't come to Bible studies once they were converted. They'd hardly come on Sundays. And we'd think, we'd talk to them. Every single day, 3 or 4 hours, you were fervent for the Lord in this denomination you're a part of. And now that you're a Christian, we can't even hardly bring you to worship on Sunday. What's the deal? They didn't really have an answer. But you could tell they were into that movement. They weren't really into God. And that was really underscored what their heart was really about.
But also, these folks you're talking about, how much of that was a social factor?
Exactly.
Food and whatever, maybe even entertainment.
Some of these Pentecostals were extremely conservative. I mean, they weren't having all that, but there was the entertainment, there was the factor of who's going to be healed tonight or who's going to speak in tongues tonight, and there was some of that.
An event was going to happen.
Yeah. And so they were there every night.
Kind of go along with it. Our oldest son, Matt, him and his wife go to the mega church up there. Northwood church up there. He's telling me how they saved 40,000 lives overnight recently because of that local congregation mm-hmm. giving water to them. I said, well, what do you say? I mean, I understand.
They're saving physical lives.
Saving physical lives, right. Anyway, so that goes on. There's got to be a balance between that and what we do. Yeah. So many times we do nothing.
Absolutely.
We sit back there and say, well, that's not scriptural. Well, we can do it.
Yeah, we should be ashamed to see how active. You know, think about the Mormons and, like you said, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're always out preaching.
I appreciate Joe and them organizing support.
Amen.
That's a good thing to do. The other thing, I just want to comment on what Jerry said. You know, just beware as you get older. Because my barber grew his brains out. And I was shocked, but I still think about it every day. 72 years old, he grew his brains out. For some trigger I never would have imagined. Something happened. The other thing is, and I like your verse up there, going back to what Cookie said, First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. There's a key word there. If we confess. We don't just get through.
I saw Shirley, and then there was another hand for that.
Well, I'm just thinking that they want to do all these things and be religious, but still do what they want to do, and not this. What God tells what the sin is, mm-hmm. and they don't want to do that, like adultery, you know, drinking, whatever. They don't want to do that, and so that's why they want to gravitate to this being. You know, glorious cathedral or whatever, so that they could feel righteous, mm-hmm. but still be in the world.
And that's really the essence of Roman 1, where it says they worship the creature yes. instead of the creator. They become start worshiping even themselves. And then, this is what I want to do.
Then with the guy killing himself, they're troubled.
Yeah.
They're supposed to be so righteous, but yet their soul is not at peace. They're still troubled. But yeah. if they had the true God,
absolutely. Yeah, Satan's not going to give up. The only defense we have really is the Lord. It's I saw Joe and then Roger and then Jerry. Thank you for the comments, by the way. It keeps me from having to talk as much.
I wanted to say I appreciate so much these older gentlemen saying, you know, we need to be doing the right thing. I appreciate the strength, the character that takes. You know, it's so much easier, as we've heard, to be soft about life or to be despondent as old people about life. And it is absolutely our task from the Master. He hasn't called us out yet. We need to be working, cleanse ourselves.
Everybody. Finish the race, stay the course. It's awesome. Yeah. Roger?
God created man to glorify him. And the only reason why he glorified him is he had that choice of right or wrong. So he made us all free will. so you seem to have a great choice that you have to make. And nobody will put you in heaven, like take out of heaven. You can do that. You see that with Job, that people in Satan's trap. We say your name a lot, you know. But you know, he's very wise. There's only us. But then God can take his roof and roof of good. And like Job witness and the Mormons, everything else, we see the present. We have the past. The Bible, we have the past. When Jesus told Peter, found that my foundation would be built. So a lot of people, they can be going out there and preaching, they can go knock on the door, okay, that's true. But what is that based on? And they have been on that sand ground, and that rock that's been built. So a lot of times people can be taken at what they're doing there, because not all the good things you do, because it's a Christian. One bad thing, you still sin them, and that would be get you in hell. Take that heaven. So we have to look at all these different things. Look outside and see it. And that's the devil being the secret, showing the man saying, look at them, you know. We should look at ourselves. I heard the word saved. We did not save people. By us obeying the command, preaching the gospel, we got really saved ourselves, and then that should go into a blood for God.
Yeah, absolutely. Again, we should have our eyes on ourselves in terms of our self-cleansing, but we can really only do that if we're looking at Christ like we should. We should look unto him as the author and finisher of our faith, and that will then bring us to be like him. It's an excellent point. Jerry? And then.
I was just going to say, if we follow the life of Jesus, what was his major concern?
Doing the Lord's will. Doing God's
Doing God's will, and even though he healed folks and did things along the way, raised the dead, and maybe comfort people at that time with illnesses, he was still more concerned about their souls than he was the physical things.
Yeah, that's God's desire, that all men should be saved.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
We sang a song here this morning, and I wonder how many people paid attention to a particular verse in that song. And it's one that I always pay attention to, one I always say, and I'll follow Jesus, but I believe it's the second stanza to say, though none go with me, I still will follow. And I said the same thing. I'm going to try to work to get to heaven. I'll try to help you to get to heaven. But if you don't want to go, that's your problem.
Yeah.
See, and that, you know, and Paul told Timothy, you know, you do the work that you're supposed to. By you doing it, maybe others will see you and you can take them along. And that's what we should be doing, is trying to get to heaven and using words of encouragement. But it's up to people to decide whether or not they want to do what's right or wrong.
And think about Jesus in the garden. I'll get to you just a second. What did he tell one of the Marys when she started crying and weeping and she realized it was him? Do not detain me. I have not yet gone to the Father. So he still had to stay the course. He had resurrected, but he had to be taken up to heaven for the full pack to come in. So he said wise words. Don't detain me. I've not yet gone to the Father.
Seemed kind of rude at first, right?
Yeah.
It's being rude.
Yeah.
I get queasy a little bit when we talk about other denominations. I get we have to do that, but we really need to focus on us. Yeah. Because, you know, how I think about one of these days when the time is right, I want to say to my son, maybe Helena, I know she reads the Bible. She does read. That they pick and choose these denominations. And it's like, when you do that, aren't you playing God? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's either all or nothing. Yeah. And they have women that pray, and I mean, it's like, how can you just skip? How do you just get over that? Aren't you playing God?
It ends up being what it is. You're worshiping the creature instead of the creator. Again, it's if you've made the creature into God. And it's so easy to do that when you take like modern theology into context. You think God gave suggestions in the Bible, and some of those are really good. Some of those are outdated. And some of those are awful. So you just take the good ones.
That's, well, I heard, you know, one of the arguments in the world, translators can get it all right.
Yeah.
But really, God's going to judge us on this? He's going to play that fool of the Gentiles.
Right. That's Jehovah's Witnesses argument. You have to use the right translation, and only ours is the right one. That's unfair. That's not what God did. Jesus used an errant translation. That Septuagint had errors all through it. He used it and called it the Word of God and preached it as though it was the Word of God, even though he knew the errors were there. Sure.
I find it so strange that we want to worship a God, and then we think he's going to tell us, he wants us to get to where he's at, but he's not going to leave us a true correction of how to get to where he's at.
Mm-hmm.
That's a cruel God. If he's just going to let us, oh, well, we got to pick and choose here, there, and everywhere. He gave us the Bible. Do you really think you say he's a loving God.
Yeah.
Do you really think that he will leave us with something all screwed up? Do you really think that? You know, I can't understand.
But again,
you know, I can't understand.
It's that lack of faith.
Yeah.
God says that faith comes by hearing, but we hear it and we think that can't be what God said. So it's got to be something else. It's a lack of faith. It's so much more simple when we just say, that's what God said. This must be the truth. I got to change myself. That's not simple.
That's our roadmap.
Yeah.
That's our standard, our pattern, our whatever, and they don't want that.
You know, part of the problem, I really believe this to be true, is that we don't know the Old Testament like we should. Because the Old Testament, the ones who were faithful, who were really faithful, even though they had sin in their lives, they were really faithful in the end, were the ones who said, this is what God said we have to do. This is the way God said to do it. So even though I messed up, this is what I'm coming back to. And so when we see that pattern over and over, and we see how good God is at then forgiving people who do that, then we can trust that God will do the same thing for us. But unless we know that, unless we're just looking at men around us, we're going to be, every time we're going to be, I can't think of the word now, dissatisfied, I guess, untrusting.
How much information does God give us about eating?
About six verses, maybe.
And so he lived a long time, and like you said, you mess up, but he did what God told him to do, and it said God took it. So we have to understand God gave rules out, and we have to understand that some people follow the rules. Some people make a mistake, but repent of it. We see that with David, Abraham, you know, on and on and on. But one of the ones that I hold to is Korah. Because Jude says, remember Korah.
Yeah.
So you got to research to see what happened. And the end results, it said, and the earth opened
swallowed
it.
Yeah. Anybody that was anywhere near the hole got swallowed up.
You know, so God must mean business. You know, and you hear people talk today, God's a loving God. But he says what he says, he means what he says. And if you don't do it, I always think of Hebrews 9:27, after death comes the judgment. So,
yeah, that's where we're headed. So we better know what the rules the judge is going to use. We better know what those rules are before we get there. God's made it so simple. What two types of filthiness, depending on your translation, may say types of defilement, do the Corinthians need to purify themselves of? You think about this, too. We don't think about this enough, I don't think.
Defilement of the flesh and defilement of the spirit.
So you've got all filthiness, he said, both of the flesh and of the spirit. So what's the difference between those two types of filthiness? They're both sin. What's the difference? And I've quoted Matthew 15 there for a reason. So you had a comment.
Well, I never have a salient comment, but I was going to say, isn't that what Jesus is what he's pounding on in the Sermon on the Mount is, thank you for giving us all of these rituals, some religious rituals, but where is your heart? Where's your spirit? So I can be in the Bible study right now, and I'm in the Bible study, brother. You can't fault me in the flesh because I'm physically in this Bible study right now. But you sure can. God sure can in the spirit because I'm not focused on him and loving him. And because my heart isn't pure.
Now, worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, we harp on the truth. Do we have our spirit involved? Yeah, it's easy to talk about the doctrine. What about, are we doing the doctrine? Where's our heart?
Well, I said, one, we can control. We can
That's true.
Control our wrongdoings. But the other one is God controls that by us doing what he says. And I've said to myself and told others, if we do what God says, then I expect God to do what he says.
Amen.
You know, he says, I will do this, but we got to do what he says and leave it at that.
Isn't that exactly what Paul's saying in this verse? Having, beloved, these promises. God said, I'll do it. It's a promise. All he has to do is say, I'll do it. He's going to do it. So you got the outward actions that involve impurity, but the worst really would be the inward motivation of the heart. The Pharisees praised to God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. And so they needed to do both. They had to have the heart involved as well. And they weren't doing that at all. They were changing his word. It was a lack of faith. They were changing his word because they didn't believe what he said. They wanted it to be more like what they thought it should be. Well, what's the essential goal then of Paul's exhortation that started way back in verse 14? What is he seeking with all this? What does he tell them they need to be doing? Perfecting holiness. Yeah, it's spiritual maturity. A completion or a maturing of holiness. Of course, when we're converted to God, we're made holy, we're separated from the world. But to perfect that means to continue to stay separate from the world. To seek for holy conduct, and that involves allowing the word to change you. I talk to people so often about Christianity is not a theoretical religion. It's not good just to know what the Bible says. It's a practical religion, and unless you practice it, you're not a Christian. I don't care how much the Bible you know, you're not a Christian unless you're doing what it says. That makes all the difference. It's a practical religion.
It sounds like Leviticus.
Absolutely.
It also says, Hebrews chapter 12, you know, you're striving against sin.
Yeah.
You know, and that's every day. I'm striving. I'm at war every day. I'm at war.
Yeah, I have decided. That's the point that Tom pointed out for us. That, yeah.
There's one thing that I found, and sometimes it's a problem when you listen to people in the pulpit. And it's great if you can just go out your house in the morning and that's all you do is beat on doors and this, that, and the other. I don't believe God expects you to do that. Now, if you can do that and you're sincere in doing that, then that's fine. But what he expects as you live your life, you live it in such a way that the people that you come in contact with see something different than you, and you will use that to your advantage to try to teach people the gospel. For example, my audience is a 4-year-old, and then a 6, and a 10,
yeah.
You know. That's basically my audience.
That's your immediate audience, yeah.
Right. Now, when I leave there and go into the house, well, do I jump out the car and beat on everybody's door as I go? And we have to understand it is when opportunities come, we use them. We try to create an environment that where our neighbors are out there, we can talk to them, and then eventually add some Bible. Now, because what you hear, we got to go overseas ministry, we got to do this. That's great, but that's not the issue of everybody else in the world. Is you take care of that little circle, your family members or whatever. But we hear it from up there, this is what you got to do. Kind of explain, if somebody asks you about God, don't say, well, I'm talking about preaching.
Yeah.
You know, this is what should be taught to us, our responsibility. Because Acts says during the persecution, wherever they, who is they took the word of God with them.
Like Ananias, they were just a certain disciple that happened to be in the place where the people were.
And so that's what we have to learn, and that's what we have to try to teach, is it's your responsibility, not a certain person, even if you get elders, it's not their responsibility. It's your responsibility.
Yeah, the elders' primary responsibility is with the congregation.
And but it does, a lot of times it doesn't come across that way. It's, mm-hmm. me, you know, I do this, I whatever. No, it's us.
Amen.
It's us.
Amen. Appreciate that. So, excuse me. So the end exhortation of all of this is to be working on perfecting holiness. Certainly, Paul is doing that. He tells them that he's fighting not to lose his own salvation as he's preaching to others, and they should be fighting for their salvation as well. We've got about 15 minutes left, so let's look at this next section, verses 2 through 8. If somebody would please take that reading for us. 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 8. Sam, thank you, sir.
Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while.
All right, so what does Paul appeal a second time now for the Corinthians to do? There he is.
Open up your hearts.
Open yourselves to us again. They've closed themselves off. I mean, think about that. It's one of our fears when we go to help somebody who's struggling in sin, is that we'll get there and try to encourage them and they'll close themselves off. They'll push us away. It's a real fear, and Paul has had that fear even realized in essence, because they've kind of turned against him. They're going after these false teachers. Now the rest of the letters are going to start getting happy about the reaction he actually got, that he didn't perceive it this way at first. And then he'll get on the case of those false brethren after that. But he appeals for them to open their hearts, allow them to help, allow him and the others to help them, and to trust them to be able to do so in the grace of God. It's not they're opening themselves necessarily just to Paul, but in fact, they're opening themselves to God. If we who are spiritual help a one who is stumbling, they're opening themselves to God through the spiritual person that God sent to help. That's the way we need to look at this. I mean, I may love you, and we may be great friends. I might not be the ideal person to help you with whatever your struggle is, but you better trust in God. There are other people in this congregation can help you, and you better seek them, and you better help them.
It's funny. I start off with people three things: that you believe God, you believe the Bible, you believe Jesus. And then I said, we're going to study the Bible, and when the Bible says something you disagree with, and you tell me you disagree, I'm going to call you a liar. Because when we were converted, what it was what the Bible was saying. Mm-hmm. The preacher at the time, he said nothing. The film script, the narration there, it showed Bible scriptures, what the Bible is saying, and going from there. And so it wasn't his opinion, it was saying, for example, Romans 10:17, faith coming back, and so forth and so on. And when people run away and you try to bring them back and you said, trust God, listen to what he says, and they say no. Mm-hmm. There's nothing you can do about it.
Yeah. Even Jesus preaching God's word, people rejected it.
Yeah.
I mean, what could he do? He taught them the truth. He prayed for them. What is the basis of Paul's appeal toward them this time? He's changed a little bit his argument, if you will.
They had not wronged any of the Corinthians?
Yeah. Before he said, I'm coming to you appealing as a father to children. But now he says, you know, haven't we always loved and served you? We've always taken care of you. And so why are you closed off? We've done no wrong. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one of anything. Yet you're against us? In what way? What's the reason for that? So he's got a basis of his own personal life with them. He started obviously with God, but he says, we're servants of God for your sake. So Paul is speaking sternly. This may be why they're kind of upset. This is why they kind of shut him off, because he said some mean words to me. Well, no, he didn't. What does he say he's not doing in verse 3? I'm not condemning you. What they were doing was condemnable. But it's not Paul who's going to condemn them. What is he doing instead of condemning? Why is he saying, open your hearts, quit being closed to me after all this? What's he reconfirming, really, or reminding them? Yeah, we're all together in this. Really, what I'm saying is just tough love. Teenagers don't like to be corrected. They go shut themselves in the room. But they realize later they got to eat at some point, so they come back out. They realize that the correction really was for their own good. I realized it at about 25. I called my dad one day and said, yeah, now I realize what you're trying to do. Brian?
Well, he says that, I'm not saying this to condemn you. Paul can't condemn anyone.
Absolutely.
Only the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, convicting and condemning, you know, that's the word. Yeah.
There's something that I've heard people say, and I remember I was at work one day, and the man that I worked for at the time had brought a case of beer in at the end of the day. He knew I was a preacher. He knew how I felt about this stuff. And he kind of grinned and said, all right, don't judge me. And I'm like, yeah, well, and so someone that says, don't judge me.
They judge themselves.
Wrong.
Yeah.
That's what they're saying. They say they're wrong.
Yeah. Or when they'll say a cuss word and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were standing there. Don't judge me for that.
What you should do with the grin or stern face or whatever, if somebody says something, you know, jump away from it. And they're going to be surprised just in case
God that lightning decides, won't come. The ground opens up.
Because, like you said, they know. Yeah. You know, and so your reaction is, well, since you know, well, I don't want to be around you if.
Yeah.
Earth opens up, you know.
Romans 2 says that their conscience condemns themselves, either judges them or convicts them of right. So even people who claim they don't know what the Bible says, they can condemn themselves by their own actions, and they realize they've got a guilty conscience about it. So Paul's been using tough love. He's not condemning them. He's trying to show how much he loves them, how much his care really is. He would rather speak harshly to them to get them out of sin than to just brush over a sin and let them go on to death.
Really, how Jesus handled the
Pharisees. Because, again, I handled Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Yeah. But yeah.
These are the people that should know better than anyone what the truth is, what righteousness is.
Absolutely.
But we know a lot of preachers and elders who know the truth and look at what they do.
Again. It's a practical religion. It's not just your knowledge. It's doing it. Look at all the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, yet had 1,000 wives. How wise was that? He's not doing even the things he wrote about not to do. So wisdom applied is what's important, not just knowing the things.
Okay. There's probably a little more tough love amongst ourselves.
Amen. I agree. But not get our feelings hurt about it. You know, well, he'll only say those things because he loves me. He's concerned about me. You know, I'll send a text out to somebody and say, why weren't you there on Sunday? And sometimes I know they're going to come back with, who are you to ask? I'll say, well, I'm concerned, bro. That's the only reason I'm asking, because I'm concerned. That's the response. And just, I'll get your feelings hurt about it. It's hard not to. But you should be thankful if someone writes to you and says, we missed you on Wednesday, we missed you on Sunday, why weren't you there? You shouldn't be thinking, well, who are they to be judging me? They weren't even paying attention. They were looking around and see you wasn't there. I've heard people say that before. No? But we do feel your absence. It's an encouragement to be together. God puts us together to stir one another up to love and good works. If you're not here, you're not stirring me up, and I can't stir you up. So I missed you.
Well, that's really what Paul, kind of what Paul says in the second part of verse 3. You know, your inner hearts die together to live together.
Yeah.
That's exactly what it is. When we have brethren that are missing, you know, we don't know the reason why. Yeah, it's like we live together, we die together. We live for Christ together. We died in Christ together. We hope to die and live eternally for Christ.
Yeah. It's really a battle cry. Aren't we encouraged by those scenes in like the Civil War movie or whatever where the guy said, you know, we're going on to glory. You know, some of us aren't going to get off this battlefield today, but we'll be with our Father. We'll be together in heaven or whatever. that idea.
That's what Paul's saying.
We declare that we're ready to die with you or to live with you. But we're with you in everything. This battle we're in. It's a battle. It's a rallying call. And they're not rallying around. Gratefully, they are here. He says he's speaking with this great boldness, this tough love toward them. But what else does he say he's doing, even as he speaks toward them with tough love? I think this is an important thing that's happening. He's bragging on them. He boasts greatly on their behalf. He shares good news and good things regarding them with other people, even while he's directly to them speaking of what they need to correct. Well, what do we tend to do? We talk all the bad about somebody to somebody else and don't even bother to tell them. And we might even speak good to them around them because we don't think how much we... Isn't that backwards? Proverbs 17:9 talks about the one who spreads a matter or the one who covers a sin. And that's an important thing to think about. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Well, it's not saying that you cover the transgression from the person you're talking to. I believe the idea here is acting like, in this case, you're not spreading the matter around. You're not telling everybody else about what this person did wrong. Because the opposite of that, the other side of that, is repeating a matter. Then you're creating barriers. You're creating separation. That's what sin does. Sin separates from God and from between men.
You know what I notice about us as people? In the world, the only thing we brag about what we've done that particular day, you know, whatever. But those of us in the church, we don't say if we had the opportunity to talk to somebody that day, or how the conversation got started, and all of these things. Because we want to look at, well, you just bragging. Well, you can tell people they're bragging,
mm-hmm.
you know. But God provides opportunities all the time. Do we take the opportunity to follow up on it? And it's not bragging, it's to show that, hey, I'm out there. And sometimes I'll look at what somebody said, hey, you know, that was easy.
Yeah.
I can do that, you know. I can add what he said to my conversation to carry on. It's a learning instead of, oh, look at him just bragging. No. We should be joyous that someone is doing it. We should commend them for doing it and praise them for doing it. And because you never know what's going to happen down the road from that one little conversation.
Yep. Yeah, it's meant to encourage one another. Look how it was really easy. You can do this too. If I can do it, you can do it. I got Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He's in prison and can't preach. And he rejoices that some are preaching him for bad motives. They're trying to add weight to his being in prison, trying to make him feel bad. But he says, what do I care? They're preaching Christ. They weren't false preachers, at least at this point. Their pretenses were false, maybe. But they were preaching Christ. And he said, that's great. That's what I'm trying to do. And I can't do it, so let them. So that should be an encouragement. One to another. We'll need to pull up stakes here. It's time to begin getting ready for worship. Thank you for your comments. Thanks for helping me get through the class with my voice being the way it is today. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up here in this section of verse.